This morning I'm going to be reading from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 to 44. It's the whole chapter. So you can either obviously follow along on the screens or on your hard copy or virtual Bibles. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the 7th day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the 7th day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old and without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'On the first day of the 7th month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord.'" The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins and lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord. The burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So, beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Stephen. Well, friends, Australia is known, and rightly so, as the land of the long weekend. South Australia has 11 scattered across the year. Some we know really well because it's wonderful that our society still takes a day off for Christmas Day. But then some of them, we're really not very sure what they're for, but we'll take them, won't we? I mean, Boxing Day, really. Who actually knows? Or that public holiday in October, best known as the October long weekend. Even people who do know what it's for, Labor Day it turns out, don't do much to celebrate it other than heading away for a weekend camping trip or maybe, you know, something equally important like giving the car the spring clean that it really needs. And they say that you can tell a lot about a society by observing what they stop work for. Well, I reckon in Australia the answer is kind of, well, any excuse that we can find, right? We love a good long weekend. But I wonder what things you celebrate. If you look at your calendar, let's be honest, most of it is pretty ordinary. It's just the ordinary stuff of life with all its tasks and its busyness. It's the days at work or the days at school. It's the keeping the house in order, keeping the kids in order, trying to keep your body in order. It's just the ordinary time of life, and there's a lot of it, right? And don't we know it, which is why Aussies love a long weekend. So if there's so much ordinary time, where is your unordinary time? The time that is set apart, that is different. Or in kind of Leviticus language, where is your holy time? The unordinary special occasions. What do you stop for? In the midst of all of the ordinary stuff of life, what's important enough to down tools and stop gathering with people and celebrating? If you took your year planner and you marked out those days for stopping and celebrating in gold, where would be your kind of golden days of celebration? Are they the birthdays, the anniversaries? Maybe for you and your family, they're the key sporting seasons. Maybe it's the footy finals, like, you know, that last Saturday in September, nothing touches that. Maybe it's the regular family camping trip on the King's birthday weekend. There's another long weekend, right? That we, you know, who actually thinks of the King and his birthday? I don't know, but let's go camping. If you were to look across your diary, where are the times when you down tools and you celebrate? But actually, to ask that question a little differently, and particularly in light of that chapter that Steve's read for us, where do you pause to celebrate God in particular? If you coloured those days in purple, I had to think of a colour, right? Purple's the royal colour to acknowledge God as King. Where would your purple days be? And maybe you'd put Christmas and Easter in that category, right? Except maybe if you pause and reflect a little bit longer, maybe there's a fair bit of kind of gold going on, even with Christmas and Easter as well, as they kind of get soaked up in the fun of getting together with family and friends. Maybe they're a bit of both. Where are the purple days in your diary? Or in the words of Leviticus, is there any holy time in your calendar? Because we're going to see that God has a brilliant strategy for his people to stop and remember and to celebrate his holiness and his grace. This brings us to the end of our time in Leviticus. Not that we're quite at the end, but the next few chapters are really looking forward to God's people actually landing in the promised land. And this is the most structured chapter at the end of the book of Leviticus that is all about those purple days built into the calendar as times of deep replenishment and refreshment, times of reshaping the minds and hearts of God's people, of building their lives around the goodness of doing life with the holy God. And so what we've just read here, and it was really helpful to read through a long chapter, but a whole chapter, to see the rhythms and the structures that God set aside to for his people to devote themselves to life with him as their holy God. Let's run through them really quickly, because it can be hard to sort of see how they piece together. If you've got a paper Bible with you there, flick back, and you'll notice that a lot of our Bibles give some headings along the way, not part of God's original scriptures, but kind of help us to see the landmarks along the way. So first, we've got a day of Sabbath, a weekly Sabbath, which literally is just a Hebrew word that means stopping or kind of ceasing. It's described as a day of sacred assembly. You could say a holy gathering. And then, following on, God sets out six key annual celebrations, annual holy gatherings. First, there's the Passover and the unleavened bread, so often kind of put together. That takes place in around March or April, depending on how their ancient calendar lines up with us, and remembering their northern hemisphere. So this is the start of spring. We look to Exodus chapter 12 to see where that festival began as God saved his people out of slavery in Egypt, brought to be with him, and they're to eat unleavened bread, because in that culture, when you're in a hurry, you don't have time for the yeast to rise, and this whole festival reminded them of that rescue and the urgency of it. Following on close from that, in about April or May, when you're in the land, you know, they're wilderness wandering at the moment, they're not planting crops and harvesting them, but when you're in the land, the first harvest is to be brought to God, the first fruits as it's described. And we could know, if we were farmers in that neck of the woods, this is the barley harvest that's taking place there. And then count off 5 weeks from that. It took on a name later on in the Greek language of Pentecost, which is how we might have come across the festival of weeks. It's often referred to in the Old Testament because it's 7 weeks later, which would put it bang on the start of the wheat harvest in that culture. At that point, all of these loaves of bread, but here, very unusual in the Hebrew way of doing things, these are loaves made with yeast. This is just everyday bread being brought to celebrate God's provision to his people. And then although it's hard to pick as we make our way through a complex list of festivals, we actually skip all the way through to about September or October and autumn with the Festival of Trumpets. We're not told a lot about here, but if we turn to Numbers chapter 10, we read that actually those trumpets, they're symbolic of calling out to God for help. Like, here we are, we need your help. Why would you do that? Because this is only 10 days before the Day of Atonement, And unique in all of the calendar, this is the festival for fasting, not feasting. It's actually said three times over, deny yourself, deny yourself. It's the word for fasting. Because this is the festival that remembers God's gracious deliverance from sin. In the whole calendar, this is the one where you do absolutely no work. That's drilled home three times as well. Not just avoid the ordinary work, you really down tools here, because in our atonement, there's nothing that we bring to the table. If the Passover was God rescuing his people out, it's the Day of Atonement that is bringing them in. And then just a week later, well, 5 days actually later, after the Day of Atonement, begins the Festival of the Tabernacles. And we're told there in verse 39 that this is to happen after you've gathered in the crops of the land. And these are the summer fruits, the fruits of grapes and figs. And you're to bring them in. And at the same time, this is a week where you go camping together. You live in these little tents that remember. Two really profound points of contrast. Because when we were brought out of Egypt, God says, you need to remember you were on the road. You were living in tents. And yet, this is the harvest festival for the perennial crops, right? The fruit trees that just keep going year after year. You want something that's going to say, yeah, we're established. We're home. This is where we're meant to be. It's the harvest time when you've got your larder full of all of those good, tasty fruits. God says, yeah, I want you to remember. You were people living in tents, dependent upon my grace and my provision. It's all so highly structured. It's set out in a way that with Sabbath and then six to follow, there are seven festivals. Through the course of it, there are seven specific Sabbath days mentioned. The last three festivals all fall in the seventh month. And if we read on into chapter 25, we've got 7 years to the Sabbath year and seven times 7 years for the year of Jubilee. This is God setting aside in a wonderfully structured way holy time to remember and celebrate his holiness and his grace. And even within that structure, we've got these purple days that celebrate God's provision, that take just the good things of life. An abundant harvest that's just kicked off with the barley, the daily bread in the middle of the spring harvest of wheat, tabernacles, when we're remembering God's provision of this abundant harvest in this place that we get to call home. But then we've also got these clear days scattered at two significant points of the year to celebrate God's rescue. It's Passover, it's the feast on the run, it's the delivery from slavery. And trumpets and then atonement that follows that says we need God's help to save us from ourselves, not just the outward oppressor. Deliverance from sin as God brings his people close. And then, of course, as we began with, there's a purple day every week just to stop, to celebrate and remember. And that in itself, particularly when we read it in more detail in Exodus, it recalls the Sabbath rest of God, the completion of creation, enjoying his relationship with his humanity, that's the climax of all of the good things that he made. And if we read in Exodus 20 where that is instituted, everyone stops. Even the servants, even the animals, even the foreigners living in their midst. Because this celebrates a freedom from slavery, the slavery of endless productivity. Everyone gets to down tools. Leviticus 23 is this really structured chapter of a very thoughtful calendar that all communicates a deep intentionality from God that says, you are my people. You need to step out of the ordinary humdrum of life into a special time, a holy time, to celebrate and remember the blessings of relationship with the holy God. And as that calendar showed us, there's both these reflections on the goodness of his provision and the wonder of his grace. So that's Leviticus 23, and there's so much more that we could unpack there. But for those of us who live this side of Jesus, what do we do with all of this? Well, I want to put it very bluntly. We apply none of it. None of this applies to us as Christian people. Because we're not in the theocracy of ancient Israel. Our standing before God is not based on our ritual performance. You don't impress God by coming to church. At one level, as Christian people, none of this applies to us. And yet, clearly that's not the end of the story, is it? Because we certainly apply some of it. There is no question here that God has presented for us his law, which sets out law for his people to follow. And yet time and time again in the Old Testament, he refers to his law not as legislation, law in that sense, but as Torah, a Hebrew word for instruction, for education. And as we turn to the New Testament and see how Jesus and his apostles handled God's word in the Old Testament, there was no sense at all in which it was just written off as the old way, nothing to do with us, but in a sense, honoured. Honoured in the same way, and I pinched this from a lecture at Bible College that I had Andrew read, the same way that a retired professor at university might be honoured, the professor emeritus, who is called on for wisdom, but who doesn't actually mark the exam. And this is God's wisdom. Not merely wisdom for getting on in life, or, you know, we'd all do better if we worked a seven-day week and took a decent day off and had enough public holidays scattered through the year to rest, but wisdom not just for getting on in life, but for getting on with God, which running all the way through Leviticus has been the theme that this is where life really is. So God's Old Testament law doesn't apply to us as legislation. You must do this. But it certainly has a vital role to play in our education and our character formation. And Leviticus 23 is teaching us all about the wisdom of stopping. And if you're a dad here today, don't we so often know the rat race of life, the scurry of everything, it's nice to be reminded that we can stop. It's not just dads, but we all know the pressure of that. But it can read like, this is just throwing a whole bunch of extra dates in my diary that I have to try and work out how to make room for. And yet, the point is not to load us up with more to fit in our diary, but rather to block out the diary, to stop, remember, and celebrate the life that really is life. This is all grounded in a vision of life with the Holy God. We can stop because God does not. If you're flat out working to keep the wheels spinning, this is a wonderful reminder that your provision is not dependent on your own productivity, but rather the generous gift of God. So we can stop because God does not, but we also need to stop because we are not God. We are creatures. We need to rest and recharge. There's something beautiful about the discipline of saying, I need to stop to remember that I am not God, the master of my own destiny, the provider of all that I need. Every now and then, it's really nice to hear from the wisdom of those that have gone before us. Hilary of Tours, a bishop in France in around the 300s, had this wonderful, pithy little statement. And isn't it interesting to know that they were tempted to be just as busy back in the 300s as we are today? Because he said, busyness is the blasphemous desire to do the work of God for him. Now you think, oh, well, that's fine because he's just some monk stuck up in a monastery somewhere just twiddling his thumbs and brewing the beer. Actually, not at all. Hilary of Tours was anything but a slacker. He was right there in the thick of it as some of the really big discussions around the divinity of Christ were being thrashed out. So he's hard at work in his study, he's hard at work in the pulpit, and he's even booted out of his own territory there in France, put into exile as punishment for getting on the wrong side of the emperor. He was no slacker. And friends, I've had to realize that so many times I've had to check myself with this myself, this blasphemous desire to do the work of God for him. That my, you know, busyness, how are you today? Oh, pretty busy. How's your week been? Pretty busy. It's a tangible expression at so many points of my lack of faith in God, my overinflated self-importance. And yet, as I've been reflecting on our diaries, I think, wow, doesn't this also remind us that we can actually get terribly busy with our recreation as well? Actually, if I was thinking about this, I reckon this is one of Australia's biggest issues. Instead of looking to God for rest, we're consumed with our need for leisure time. We're consumed with buying the bigger car to tow the bigger van to go take us on the longer trip, which of course means we have to work longer hours and push retirement back and spend more time managing the super fund. Or we're frantically locking in the itinerary of that awesome overseas trip before we miss the specials, or we're constantly upgrading the TV to play the latest movies to help us escape from the mundane reality of the ordinary. Even when it comes to our rest, we try to do the work of God for him, running ragged in this futile battle to rest the best that we can, when we really should be looking to him. What did Jesus say? Don't be anxious about all of these things. But everyone else around you, your neighbours, they're running after it, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Busyness is the blasphemous desire to do the work of God for him. So what's the alternative? Well, I think it's setting aside the time to stop and remember and celebrate God in his holiness and grace. To breathe deeply in the confident knowledge that he is God and I don't have to be. That he is God and I can't possibly be. To step into the rest that he offers. And as much as we might read Leviticus 23 and think, gosh, that's a lot for me to pack into the calendar, it's a picture of a community that rests together. And here we are on a Sunday. I don't know whether you find Sunday mornings restful. Our household does not. It's not because I'm the pastor. It's because packaging kids up on a Sunday morning and getting them out of the house in one piece, that's hectic. But this is a holy assembly. This is not just for teaching. You could get that on a podcast. This is a community celebration. This is holy time because it's set apart for God's work in us together. It's not because you've got to be extra holy to get in, or you have to pretend you're holy every time you have a conversation, but because this is us stepping out of the ordinary time of the week, gathering together to celebrate the holiness of God with an honesty of when we fall short. And so I said, perhaps controversially, that what do we do with something like Leviticus 23? Well, we apply none of it because it doesn't apply to us. Actually, it's always nice when the preacher contradicts himself, isn't it? Because we apply all of this. But not so much as God's legislation, you must obey, observe the Day of Atonement or the Day of Passover, but as education and character formation, as the people of God, learning how God ticks and therefore how we ought to tick. But most fundamentally, because this is his revelation. This is God reminding us who he is. He is the holy God. He's reminding us who we are. We are people in need of his grace. And so we have these wonderful celebrations of provision, celebrating God's goodness to us, grounding us in a humility that says, even the work of my hands, that uni degree, those long hours, the smart decisions I made, the promotion that I won, it's all a gift from his hand. Take every moment you can to give him thanks for it. Keep exercising a generosity that says, this has just come my way and I want to pass it on. The fruit of our labor is actually a means to give him thanks. That's what those first fruits festivals did, the festival of weeks. They said, everything in my pantry, that's just to bless others with and to honor God with. It's a wonderful protection against the delusion of self-sufficiency. Have you ever been at a Christian household, if you're not a Christian person, and they say a brief prayer before a meal? Is your family in the habit of saying grace? That is a little snippet of holy time that says, this stuff that we would otherwise take for granted is a gift from God. Let's praise him. There's a wonderful book that I've taken lots of encouragement from called Family Discipleship. If you've got kids in your home, then jot down Family Discipleship, and a mental blank on the author. It might come to me later. just has this wonderful way of saying, look for the moments and take the milestones. Father's Day, there's a nice milestone moment that our culture marks. But maybe more than just, thanks, Dad. What does it look like to carve out a little bit of holy time that honours God for our dads, or thanks him for his fatherly love if that's been absent in our own human experience? To take the milestones as someone gets a promotion at work or aces an exam at school and say, let's praise God for his goodness. Equally, in the calendar that God gave his people was the practice of celebrating his rescue. And I want to encourage us, people, let's do this well. We don't celebrate the Passover, although Jesus very deliberately tied his work on the cross so closely to what God had done for us there. In fact, you would say the Day of Atonement, you know, brings a double header to that and actually helps us sharpen our perspective on Easter too. But actually, this needn't be contained to just a particular date in the diary. But the practice of celebrating God's rescue with a genuine and deep sorrow for sin. If we've seen anything in Leviticus, I would hope that we see just how seriously God takes our sin. Just the gravity of coming before him in repentance, but also the joy of celebrating his grace. They will be forgiven. They will be forgiven. They will be forgiven. They will be forgiven. We heard that repeated a few weeks ago. As we share the Lord's Supper, we do it on the third Sunday of every month. Why then? I don't know. It just sort of works well. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it once a year. When we do it, let's appreciate this holy time for celebrating God's grace. What we do almost every week as we sing, are we bringing our hearts? Even if you're out of tune and tone deaf, I don't care. Sing with gusto. Sing with joy. If you're actually on tune and can, you know, carry a melody well, we'd love you up here to help us all sing well. I need the help. But to what extent are our hearts captured by the holiness and grace of God that we would delight to help each other to rest in that together? Friends, in so many ways, we've raced through a really rich chapter. I have half a mind to come back to it perhaps next year and just unpull each of them, because the reason over all of this that we apply all of this is because we take it through the cross and resurrection of Jesus and the joyful celebration that all of God's holiness and grace is shown to us most clearly in Jesus. His profound provision for us, the wonderful harvest that he's looking forward to reaping, not just of our material provision, but of our whole people that are gathered together around the Son, rejoicing in life with him. There are so many points of contact. We might come back to that, but we've deliberately kind of just raced through it because I want to give you a minute now. I want to give you a minute just to ponder. What's my holy time? To think back over the time that we've spent in Leviticus. If you've been with us for the journey, it's been a rich one. At times, a little uncomfortable, a little unfamiliar. If the only part of Leviticus that you've heard is from chapter 23, because you're here with us today, that's brilliant. We love that you're here. Can I encourage you just to take a moment now to reflect on what has stood out for you? We've done this a few points in the last couple of months. Something that I've learned or that's challenged me, a question that it raises. I want to take it a step further though, because God's calendar for his people was not just a person in isolation, but a community together. So I'll give you 30 seconds. I'm going to use my clock to think. And then I want to give you a minute to turn to the person next to you. Perhaps to just reflect on if all you've heard from Leviticus is today, that's great. If you've actually picked up a few things across the course of the last couple of months, you might want to reflect on that with the person next to you. If you're an introvert and feeling pretty awkward about this moment, that's fine. Just ask the other person questions. Oh, tell me more about that. Tell me more about that. There's two introverts together where you can encourage each other to reflect quietly. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable or threatened about this, but it's a wonderful picture of our opportunity to rest together in God. Let's take 30 seconds. I'll give you a quick call when you get to start talking to each other. I'll give you a quick call again when I'm going to interrupt and we're going to talk to God in prayer to wrap us up. Take a moment now. All right, I know that's not much time, but why don't you have a chat to the person next to you? I'm just going to give you a minute, so don't feel overwhelmed by the time. What's something that stood out to you, either today or in our last couple of months together? All right, friends, I know that feels incredibly short, but I promised you a minute. I would love for you to pick that conversation up again in just, you know, perhaps 5 minutes' time after we've sung our final song and to carry on reflecting together, because that is the joy that we have as God's people gathering together to remember His holiness and grace. How about I pray to God? Let's speak to God together as we wrap this up. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this last couple of months in the book of Leviticus. It has been something like a cross-cultural experience, travelling in a foreign land with so much that is unfamiliar and even uncomfortable. And yet we thank You that You have been so powerfully at work to show us more of Your holiness. Father, forgive us for those times when we don't take this seriously. And grant that we might celebrate and rejoice that the God at the very centre of the universe, who has made all things, is a God of justice and holiness and goodness. Father God, thank You that You have shown us Your grace, that though we had turned our backs on You, that though we are a deeply flawed and sinful people, You have loved us, and ultimately in Your Son, You've showered us Your grace that we might be Your people. Forgive us for the times when we might be tempted to pride, to think that we're doing pretty well on our own, thank You. And keep showing us that life is truly and really only found in You. Father, we step out of Leviticus next week, but we pray that the lessons that we've learnt, You would actually keep taking deeper and deeper into our hearts and our souls, and even our diaries and calendars, that we might rejoice in the privilege of knowing and remembering and celebrating together Your holiness and Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to hand over to Jane to tell us about next things.